Okay, beautiful, beautiful. Good morning, everyone. Happy Thanksgiving. I love to be able to tell people that, and they look at me with that lost deer in the headlight look. Like, it's not Thanksgiving yet. It's a season. It's a season. You know, it's amazing this time of the year. As Chris was walking in, I said, "Man, you look like the morning that I've been having." When you get here and you're ready to go and you look over and your normal routine and you look over on your car seat and you realize that you left your notes and your sermon at home in Murray and you have to go back and get it. Because there's so many things that I wanted to bring and things that I wanted to, that I think are important. As I spoke earlier this, as we were getting ready to start, there's 5 days, 5 days till the day of Thanksgiving. And that's important, as you'll see. If you look in your bulletins, you'll see the Berean scriptures. There's a bunch. And the reason that it's there is simply this. There's 5 days. And if we spend a little bit of time in Psalms and read each one of those, it's going to be part of the sermon, but I wanted to start with this. You'll see that there's 5 days, and on those 5 days, each one of those 5 days, take three of these Psalms that are specific, and they're specific to Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is something that, that began in this country many years ago, and, I want to read for you a couple of things. This I pulled from, I don't know if many of you know who Michael Medved is or heard of Michael Medved. He's got a great book out there that talks about how America came to be, and in particular, he really focuses on this Thanksgiving and all the things that happened. So I want to read a little excerpt from part of what he has put together in a kind of a synopsis about Thanksgiving. In America. He says this, food, football, and oppression. That's what Thanksgiving has come to mean to many Americans. Food, football, and oppression. You may be surprised by that. I'm not. Back in 2007, Seattle public school officials made national news by describing the holiday as a time of mourning and a bitter reminder of 500 years of betrayal. This new narrative describes the pilgrims as arrogant oppressors who fled persecution only to become persecutors themselves, depriving Native Americans of their lands and their lives. This is wrong on every account. Let's look at these. First of all, the pilgrims didn't cross the ocean to flee persecution. Many people believe that, but it's not why they left, or even England. That they had gone from England to Holland. Okay, they had been living for over a decade in Holland, Europe's most tolerant nation, and a haven for religious dissenters. Free from interference by the Church of England, they feared seduction. Okay, not persecution. Worrying that their children would be corrupted by the materialistic Dutch culture. How many of us have children and grandchildren who are worried about that very thing in our culture? That they'll be seduced because it appeals to our baser nature. Excuse me. That's why they risked their dangerous 1620 voyage to a wilderness continent. Not because they were running from oppression, but because they were running toward holiness. Fulfilling a fateful mission to build an ideal Christian commonwealth. This is why they came. They came for the purpose of propagating the gospel and living in a way that would be pleasing and that would glorify God. Okay? And that's the main point, is so that it would glorify God. Okay? They initially planned to plant this model society in the on the wild, wolf-infested island known to natives as Manhattan. But winds and tides blew them 250 miles off course, dumping the Mayflower on the frozen coast of Massachusetts. Now, at first, that looks like a disaster. They're off course. They didn't land where they wanted to. But listen, somehow the pilgrims saw their dire situation as a demonstration of providential power, especially after a giant wave picked up the flimsy boat of a scouting party on a stormy December night. The turbulent sea then deposited them safely, miraculously, on a little island within the sight of an ideal location for their settlement. Imagine that. It was a deserted Indian village with cleared land, stored supplies of corn, and a reliable source of fresh water. That's providence. No, these supposedly cruel conquerors never actually invaded that village. Instead, they expressed a fervent desire to pay the natives for the dried corn they had found, if only they could find someone to pay. But the former inhabitants had perished during these years of plague, or 3 years of plague, probably smallpox, that immediately preceded the pilgrims' arrival. One of the few survivors of that devastation turned up several months later to welcome the English newcomers. Against all odds, he proved to be the single human being on the continent best suited to help the struggling settlers, since he spoke English and had already embraced Christianity. Providence. His name was Squanto. He said, "How? Where is the beer?" I'm not kidding you. That's one of the first things he asked for is, "Where's, you have any beer?" Okay. He was God's instrument. He had grown up in this very village before a ruthless sea captain kidnapped him as a boy, sold him into slavery in Spain. After 4 years, he was freed by kindly monks, then made his way to England, and finally sailed across the Atlantic, only to find his friends and family all wiped out by disease. So imagine that. He crossed the Atlantic, not once, but twice, on his own, to a strange and foreign land, to learn English, to embrace Christianity, only to come back to his home and find all of his people gone. That's an amazing thing. For one person to have that happen, and for him to think that's the end of it. But then God. Over the next few months, Squanto helped the English newcomers plant crops and negotiate a friendly trade agreement with the region's most important chief, Massasoit. No wonder pilgrim leader William Bradford called Squanto a special instrument sent of God for their good. The celebration, later known as the First Thanksgiving, actually involved a 3-day harvest festival in October. Apparently inspired by the biblical holiday of Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles, 90 hungry Indian warriors, and I love that Michael Medved doesn't use those PC words. He just says it as it is. I love that. Joined the 53 surviving pilgrims for this occasion. Nearly half the colonists had died during the brutal winter. The Englishmen provided some vegetables, fish, and perhaps some wild turkeys, while the natives brought 5 recently hunted deer as house gifts. The preferred sport on this occasion wasn't football. Not at all. But shooting. While with the settlers and the Indians sharing a fierce fascination with guns. It's just in our blood, man. We like our guns, even then. Though these hardy pilgrims loom large in the American imagination, they never built their Plymouth settlement into a major colony. In nearby Boston, the later colony of Massachusetts Bay grew so much faster that it swallowed up the great-grandchildren of the pilgrims in 1691. But the sense of purpose of the original pilgrims left a permanent imprint on the national character. They maintained unshakable confidence that God protected them, not to grant special privileges, but to impose special responsibilities. They saw themselves as instruments, not authors, of a mysterious master plan. It's God's doing something. We don't know what it is, but He's doing something, right? That's what they believed that God was doing providentially. Today, with our continued blessings so obvious and so overwhelming, the only reason to treat this beloved national holiday as a time of mourning is that some foolish Americans actually think that's a good idea. The Pilgrims knew better. They understood that people of every culture and every era can gain more from gratitude than from guilt. From Michael Medved. And you can actually watch that on Prager University. Thanksgiving is something that is, dare I say it, inbred into Christianity. Or is it? Or is it? It's something that comes from the heart of God for us. He pours it into our hearts. When He saves us, one of the first things that changes in us is our attitude. He gives us a whole new outlook on life, a whole new way of looking at things. I want to read to you about the Proclamation of Thanksgiving, a little story here about, that shouldn't take too long here. This is the Proclamation of Thanksgiving, okay? It's the history and how it came to be as we know it now today. So this is the proclamation which set the precedent for America's National Day of Thanksgiving, which it should be. It shouldn't be about football and all that other stuff. It should be really a time of humbling ourselves before God and just celebrating with thankfulness, with gratefulness, with hearty, joyous celebration of how wonderful that God has provided for us. It's America's National Day of Thanksgiving. During his administration, President Lincoln issued many orders similar to this. For example, on November 28, 1861, he ordered government departments closed for a local day of Thanksgiving. Sarah Josepha Hale, a 74-year-old magazine editor, wrote a letter to Lincoln on September 28, 1863, urging him to have a day of our annual Thanksgiving made a national and fixed union festival, she explained. You may have observed that, for some years past, there has been an increasing interest felt in our land to have the Thanksgiving held on the same day in all the states. It now needs national recognition and authoritative fixation, only to become permanently an American custom and institution. Prior to this, each state scheduled its own Thanksgiving holiday at different times, mainly in New England and in other northern states. President Lincoln responded to Mrs. Hale's request immediately. Unlike several of his predecessors who ignored her petitions altogether, in her letter to Lincoln, she mentioned that she had been advocating a national Thanksgiving date for over 15 years as the editor of Gottes Lady's Book. George Washington was the first president to proclaim a day of Thanksgiving, issuing his request on October 3rd, 1789, exactly 74 years before Lincoln's. The document below sets apart the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise. I like it. According to an April 1st, 1864 letter from John Nicolay, one of President Lincoln's secretaries, this document was written by Secretary of State then William Seward, and the original was in his handwriting. Be cool to have that letter right now. Be worth a fortune. Something more to give thanks for. But it'd just be cool to have that piece of history. On October 3rd, 1863, fellow cabinet member Gideon Welles recorded in his diary how he complimented Seward on his work. A year later, the manuscript was sold to benefit Union troops. That's how powerful it is. And here's the proclamation. October 3rd, 1863. The year that is drawing towards its close has been filled with blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come. Others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed two foreign states to invite and to provoke their aggression, peace has been preserved with all nations. Order has been maintained. The laws have been respected and obeyed, and harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict. While that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and navies of the Union, needful diversions of wealth, of strength, from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. The axe has enlarged the borders of our settlements and the mines as well of iron, coal, and as of precious metals have yielded even more abundantly than the heretofore. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege and the battlefield, and the country. Rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor is permitted to expect continuance of years with large increase of freedom. No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea, and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to them for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation, to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. In testimony whereof, I have hereunto set my hand and caused to seal of the United States to be affixed, done at the city of Washington this third day of October in the year of our Lord 1863 and of the independence of the United States, the 88th, by the President Abraham Lincoln. That was the actual proclamation that began a tradition that we still hold today and celebrate. Amazing words. He didn't deny that we are guilty before an almighty, holy God. And I love that. He spoke for the entire country. So Thanksgiving is something that that is common, and it's natural to those true worshipers of God. It's just one of those things that we should be eternally, continually, is thankful for all things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for all that you give us. Thank you for your love towards us. Thank you that you don't treat us as our sins deserve. Thank you, Lord, that with every breath we draw in grace and that you didn't take us deal with us as we slept. Lord, we thank you for your graciousness. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your providential hand in all things, and that you are in control of them all. And we acknowledge that here, Lord. We thank you that you are the living God, and that you know each and every one of us, and still you love us. You know our guilt, and still you love us. You know our great sins, and still you love us. And in spite of all these things, you sent your Son, that we might know you, that we might have our sins paid for, our sins removed, and our sins dealt with in judgment. Lord, we thank you for all these things. We should be thankful continually. Help us, Lord. Help us in our thanklessness. Help us in those moments when we forget that all that we have and all that we do as we walk upon this earth, that it is all better than we deserve. And we thank you, Father, that includes all those horrible things. It's still better than we deserve. Lord, we thank you for all these things and more, and we pray that you would have your way as we open your word for your name's sake. Be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is one of those things that is just replete in Scripture. You can see it over and over and over and over again, and it's ancient. Okay? The word thanks is translated 143 different times in the Bible, Old and New Testament. 94 times in the Old Testament. The inverse, 49 times in the New Testament. Now, the word thanksgiving itself appears 32 times in the Old Testament, and 17 times is found in the New Testament. Nine times in the New Testament, and 17 times in the Old Testament. Okay? Or 32 times in the Old Testament, 17 times is found in Psalms alone. Okay? And that's why I was stressing the five-day thing. I want to read to you some of these. When I say that it's ancient, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 7, verse 11 through 20. This is how it reads. Leviticus for Thanksgiving? What? Yes. Leviticus chapter 7, verses 11 through 20. This is how it reads. I guess it would help if I was in chapter 7. Now, this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which shall be presented to the Lord. He's talking about the priests and what they should do in this peace offering. If he offers it by way of thanksgiving, then along with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, he shall offer unleavened cakes mixed with oil and unleavened wafers spread with oil and cakes of well-stirred fine flour mixed with oil. A lot of cakes. A lot of oil. Yeah. And notice that it's by way of thanksgiving and it is the offering or the sacrifice of thanksgiving. So it's always tied in with the worship of God. Whether it's for presenting the people before God or whether it was the priests themselves, it was done with thanksgiving. And they were to present these sacrifices. And it says in verse 13, with the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving, he shall present his offering with cakes of unleavened bread. And of this he shall, that's where I keep on messing up, because I keep seeing unleavened. This is the one place where we actually see leavened bread. This is the one place where we see this. With the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving, he shall present his offering with cakes of leavened bread. I was watching this deal on YouTube with these Korean gals who had never tried American barbecue before. And they got some of the best barbecue from some of the pit masters and brought these gals. And they were just, some of the stuff, they were just overwhelmed. Like, wow, we've never had it so good. This stuff is just amazing. And one of the things was the pulled pork, they ate it and they were kind of, you know, well, this is pretty good. And then they did this. They said, well, let's try it this way, because Americans will eat it this way. They'll take the pulled pork and they'll cut their roll in half. They'll open it up. They'll put their pulled pork there. They'll put their barbecue sauce on there, and then they'll put some coleslaw on there, and then they'll close up. Some people will, if there's chips nearby, they'll put some chips in there. But they'll do it like that, and they'll put it on a roll, and they, well, their approval of this went from 6 to 8 to 10 to 100. One gal even said, it's 200. That's how much I like it. It's incredible. And I like what one of the commentators said. He said, it's like when you enjoy a meal, you seem to enjoy it much more when you have some good bread to enjoy it with. And he says, unleavened bread is okay. It's all right. But it just doesn't light your fire. But you get a soft, airy, light bread, and you can enjoy it more. He says, it's almost like God saying, I don't just want you to give me thanks. I want you to enjoy giving me thanks. Partake of this feast with me and enjoy it to the full. Not in part, but to the fullest. It's a beautiful thing, beautiful picture. And so they're able to offer this with the leavened bread as all. Now, don't mistake this is not the other parts of the offering with the unleavened bread. Those were burnt offerings. The leavened bread was not a burnt offering. Okay, so don't confuse the two. But I'm so used to seeing unleavened bread. Every time I read this, even as I read it to you, I read unleavened. Because it's just like, it's just not natural to see that in there. There's a leaven, piece of leaven in there. And you guys know what leavening is, right? Most of you? All of you? Okay, yeah. Yeast or something that makes it, yeah, that has that action. Okay. So this is what was part of the deal, that Thanksgiving was something that was included into the worship of God. And it's ancient, and it's in the law. We should do this. We should be Thanksgiving. And we should be people of thanks. Turn with me, if you will, to the focus. I want the focus of the message to be in Philippians 4. That was Leviticus 7, yes. It should be in the bulletin. Oh, I don't? Okay. Sorry, y'all. I guess that was one for free. Leviticus 7, 11 through 20. That was one that skipped my quick scanning of the deal to put those in there. So, when we go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we see that it really hasn't changed. And we're going to see that it's not just in the past, and it's not just for today, or at the time that this was written, but it's also going to reach and creep into the eternity. It's an attitude that we should instill, that we should continually be in. I watched a video this morning it was just a real short from Voice of the Martyrs, a pastor, a 25-year-old pastor, a young man in India. He was sharing the gospel. He got saved, and he couldn't help it. He would walk to the nearest villages, and he would share the gospel with anybody that would be willing to listen. And he'd take his Bible with him, and he would share it with them. And some of the tribal elders came, and they said, "Hey, you stop that. Get out of here. We don't want your Jesus. You share that somewhere else." He came back and he shared the gospel. And upon his arrival and his presence there, that tribal elder was so angry that he went and he couldn't help himself, and he began to shake and curse and yell and then beat this young man, this pastor. And then everybody else in the tribe began to beat him. And he was all but dead. And they dragged him out of the village, and they took him to this big deep pit, and they dropped him in. Sounds a lot like Joseph. They dropped him in a pit, and they left him there to die. And as the day went on and the next day, the conscience of this tribal elder started eating and gnawing at him. And he couldn't get it out of his head. He couldn't get it out of his mind what he had done. And so he went to the pit in the middle of the night, and he had to go see if he was dead. And he calls him and says, "Hey, are you alive? You're living?" No answer. And I guess it occurred to him, man, he's so beaten, he probably can't even utter anything, even if he is. So he crawls down into the pit himself, and he finds that the man is still alive. But he wouldn't be for long if he had left him there. So he does the arduous work of propping this young pastor up and pushing him up out of the pit. And he takes him to his home where and it was his wife who had questioned him about the young man. And she was the one that God used to start gnawing on him by just asking a simple question. "Do you think that he died? Do you think that you killed him?" That's all she asked. And that's what was gnawing on him. Anyways, when they bring him to his home, his wife starts taking care of him. And he begins to slowly heal. And the little boy, one of their boys, found the satchel that this young pastor carried with him, with the Bible and the gospel. And, as it were, it was why, the man asked, "Why? Why would you do this? What would drive you? You knew that we would do harm to you. You knew that we would hurt you. You knew that we didn't want this." And he says, "I am compelled. I'm compelled." So he started sharing. He started asking this young man, this young pastor, what is it about this Jesus that's so important to you? And he began to share with him as he was healing. And of course, you probably have guessed the story. This man who brutally beat this young pastor is now one of the congregants in that village. And he lives his life in danger because he's come to know the same joy. He's come to know the same forgiveness. He's come to know the same thanksgiving that this young man presented. He's come to know those things. So in Philippians, we see where Paul has written to us. He says this. He says in Philippians 4, I'm going to start in verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice." Now remember, in this time of the persecution, that's why I brought in that story to remind you, there's persecution along with the gospel. People will hate it. People will come against it. Sometimes even the most outspoken and the most animated person against the gospel is the first person that God will reach. But he says, and this was no different there in Philippi. There was extreme persecution. And Paul is saying, even in the midst of all that, rejoice. And again, I tell you, rejoice. Don't just rejoice once. But can he keep on rejoicing? He says, "Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." And because the Lord is near, he says this. He says in verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication." Here's the key: with thanksgiving. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. God, I need, thank you. Thank you for your provision. Thank you if you say no. Thank you if you take me a whole different direction. Thank you if you just ignore me. And especially thank you if you say yes. But thank you. With thanksgiving. That's the key. Let your requests be made known to God, he says. And this is what he says the outcome will be. Because remember, the Lord is near. And when you come with your supplications and your prayers with thanksgiving, he says this, "The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Amen. And that's our attitude. That is how we live out our faith. That is how we're supposed to approach life. Not by, well, if this happens first, then I won't be anxious. If God provides this first, then I might not be worried about it. He says, no, just come to Him by faith. Be anxious for nothing in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That's the attitude. That's the attitude that we're to have. I want to read some of these things. As you notice in your bulletin, I stress these things in Psalms, and I want to focus on Psalm 30 momentarily, but I want to read this for you. In these Psalms, this is what we find. In the Psalms of God, there is the one who is our benefactor. He's the one who gives us all things, who has been so very gracious and generous, who lavishes on us, as we read in Ephesians. He lavishes on us. That's His graciousness. That's His generosity. He's over-generous. Think about it. He's not removed just some sin. He's removed them all. He's not just giving you a little piece of Him. He's giving you all of Him. Remember what Jesus said. That I and the Father will abide in you. And that's done by the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't understand it. Somehow, some way, Almighty God dwells within the believer. Not in part, but in whole. That's just mind smoke, brain smoke. Yeah, in whole, not in part. He has determined to bless His people time and time again in all circumstances. And like I said earlier, every time that we draw breath, we draw His grace. Because He's the one who's given it to us. In Psalm 9, He is the destroyer of the wicked who makes our enemies to stumble before us and causes us to exult in Him, and we tell of His wonders. In Psalm 26, He is your vindicator and the examiner of your heart. In Psalm 30, He is the joy in the morning when weeping lasts for the night, the lifter of your soul from Sheol. In Psalm 42, He is the consolation of on your bed of tears. He's the one who consoles you in your weeping. In Psalm 50, the owner of the cattle on a thousand hills and our rescuer in the day of our trouble. In Psalm 69, when we are in the pit of despair due to being accused falsely, hated, and despised, He is our salvation, the one to whom we turn for comfort from our adversaries when all seems lost. In Psalm 95, we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. He is our great shepherd in times of rejoicing. Yes. He is our joyful song in Psalm 100. He is our joyful song, for He is our maker, and we proclaim it to all the earth that He alone is God. In Psalm 107, He is our redeemer, for He is good, the deliverer from our troubles. He, in Psalm 116, He is the hearer of our supplications. That's why we go to Him and bring them. He is gracious and compassionate. He preserves the simple and is our rest. Hallelujah. In Psalm 118, He is the merciful, everlasting, loving kindness and our refuge, our courage and strength. He is the stone that the builders rejected, but has made Himself known to us. He is our light. Yes. In Psalm 126, He is the one who sets free the captive and receives them to their land and to Himself. In Psalm 138, He is our truth in His Word that is magnified by Him, and we rejoice and give thanks to Him alone before false gods. In Psalm 147, He is the healer of the brokenhearted, the binder of the wounds, the one who causes us to sing for joy with all our instruments, fervor, with fervor. He is all those things. In 2 Corinthians, let's read that. 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians. Somebody stole it. 2 Corinthians 9, 10, and, 10 through 12. And it reads as following, 10 through 12. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overwhelming or overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. This is our attitude. This is how we should approach this season. And that's why I want to commend to you those Psalms. Take three of them a day and meditate on them. You remember the word in the Hebrew for meditate? It's kind of the idea of mumbling. Kind of under your breath, just bringing these words to light, these things, and seeing the Psalms in all different circumstances, in all those things that we read, that we should have this attitude within us. In 1 Thessalonians, this is what it reads. From our study, hopefully you remember some of this. 1 Thessalonians. I should have just printed it up and put it in there. Oh, 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 through 19. This is how it says, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. That is what our attitude is to be. Praying without ceasing. That doesn't mean you lock yourself up in your house and you never come out of there because you're only praying. That's not what it means. It means that everything and every circumstance and everywhere and every moment that you can, whenever you are cognizant of the fact that you need God, spend time in prayer. This is what it is. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 through 19. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will. You want to know what God's will? There it is. There's another one. It's to be praying without ceasing and giving thanks. That's His will for you. He says, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Remember, I want you to get that picture in your head. Remember how many times we read about and we read about Jesus, how He would look up into the heavens, and what would He do? He would look up into the heaven, and He would thank our Father who is in heaven. He'd begin always by thanking God, thanking the Father. This should be our attitude. Also in Colossians 4:2, we're commended to devote ourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Now notice what he says. This is the same Paul writing about the same thing, about the will of God. He says, we commend you to devote yourselves to prayers, keeping alert in it. Which is the idea, that's how we stay spiritually alert and sober-minded through prayer and with an attitude of thanksgiving. This is something that we should breed within us to continue in that practice. And I want to finish. We've looked at the past in Leviticus. We looked at the present of what Paul was talking about and the present for us today. And I want to finish with this in Revelation as we think about Thanksgiving. In Revelation 7, here is a scene that is in heaven, verses 9 through 12. And we see that when we pass over into the eternity, that the attitude hasn't changed. It is much the same. And it's expected to be the same. And it is the will of God. This is what He has called us to do as believers and as followers of Christ. To have this attitude within us. Does that mean like that young pastor who was beaten for preaching the gospel? To give thanks? Yes! These crazy people give thanks because they're getting beat up and they're getting tossed into prison and they're getting persecuted and they're getting called names and they're getting rocks thrown at them and all these things. They walk away from there and say, "Praise God! I was found worthy to be persecuted! Thank you, Lord!" That sounds bizarre. That sounds weird. That don't sound right. Yeah. We had somebody that was a brother that shared the gospel there in Cedar City at the temple opening, and he had rocks thrown at him. He's got bruises to show it. They got him. And that's what he was saying. I mean, that this is our attitude. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that I was mistreated because I was sharing the gospel. Thank you that I could be found worthy to have that happen. Now, I'm not saying get this macabre type attitude within you that, hey, I'm going to go out and look to be persecuted. No, we don't want that. Yeah, just expect it. Don't be surprised when it happens. Yeah, it's a different gospel that is preached out there that says, well, if you just love people enough, they're going to accept the gospel. Carrie found out otherwise. He found out what I've known for a long time and what I've said to people when we talk about these things and when they're just bent inside because they can't seem to reach people. I like to remind them, which was reminded to me by a dear brother when he said to me, when I was complaining about the same things and worried about those things, he said, "That's none of your business. Amen. That's God's business. Amen. Let Him be God." And then, you know, that's the truth. It's like, keep sharing the gospel. Well, they won't open up. Like, well, that's God's business. Because remember what I've been teaching and what we've been learning from Ephesians, that it was God glorifying Himself in salvation. It's not about man. It's about God. It's about His glory. It's about Him glorifying Himself, saying that Viola's not worthy of salvation. Carrie's not worthy. Brianna, Brendan, John, Chris, Alex, Jeremy, me, everyone in here. Nobody is worthy of being saved. And He says, "I'll save you anyway. I'll save you in spite of you. I'll save you." And He's powerful enough to do so. He's glorious enough to do so. He's mighty enough to do so. He's providential enough to do so. He interacts. For those people that say God is a gentleman and He'll never impose Himself on anyone. Really? He did me. He stopped me from running. He caught me and said no more. He imposed Himself. And I don't have a problem with that. Okay. But that's a whole different sermon. But we are talking about Thanksgiving. And in Revelation, this is what it reads, Revelation 7. He says this, verses 9 through 12. This is eternity looking forward. "After these things I looked and behold a great multitude, which no one could count." How many was there? Be amazed how many people will try to come up with a number. "From every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. clothed in white robes, hallelujah, and palm branches were in their hands. Those robes, by the way, you know, when you go to those fancy hotels, high-rise hotels, and they have their really plush robes, and they got that little emblem on them. These will be with God's emblem. They're His clothing that He clothes us with. These are the white robes. And it says that they're clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice saying, and notice that when it comes to worship, worship isn't always, and there's this false idea when you come to God, oh, you have to come to Him like this and just be reverent. That's not what we see in the scriptures. I was listening to Skip Heisig earlier this week, and he was saying, you know, I get in trouble all the time because I tell people, hey, when we're worshiping God, there should be loud worship. There should be loud music. There should be loud shouting. There should be shouts of joy and rejoicing because God has saved. And we should be not ashamed of that. Now, it doesn't mean everything's all crazy and out of order, people rolling in the aisles and all this stuff with some kind of crazy music going on in the background. That's not what we're saying. Not what I'm saying. But do you exult in Him? Listen to how they, there in the presence of God, in the presence of the Lamb, there with a loud voice. And you can imagine, have you ever heard, if you live by here by BYU Stadium, Cougar Stadium, or if you live by Rice-Eccles Stadium, or I live just a few blocks, probably about four blocks away from Taylorsville High. And on Thursday nights and Friday nights, you can hear when somebody scores. Ah! Everybody's going crazy and screaming and yelling because somebody has scored. And they have this outburst, this loud shouting. And you know something has happened, right? This is the idea here. They cry out with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And they also say, and all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. They're saying, Amen. Yes, we agree with what they say. Yes, we attest to what they say. Yes, we profess what they're saying, that salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God. Forever and ever, amen. That's something to get excited about. That's something to look forward to. Hey, you're not going to be inhibited there anymore. You're not going to worry about what other people think. You're not going to worry whether people are seeing you with hands lifted up. You're not going to worry whether people hear your voice. Because we're going to speak with one voice and we're going to give shouts of acclamation and exaltation to the living God. That's why we should engender within us that attitude of thanksgiving. Because He tells us to rejoice. And we get to see Him face to face and there's no longer any penalty. And there's no longer any judgment. And there's no longer any condemnation. And there's no longer any worry of those things. And there's no longer any worry for anxiety. And there's no longer any of those things because we will be truly free. But we can live that way here. This is God's will for us, to live that way here in the liberality that He's given us for His name's sake. I don't have time to read Psalm 30, but that is where I really wanted to focus our minds as we, when you go through that, for those who don't have a bulletin, there is a 5-day challenge that I'm offering you. Okay? And in it, we have these Psalms, and for the next 5 days, taking 3 Psalms three chapters of these wonderful Psalms that are all about thanksgiving to help facilitate in us that attitude. Because there are Psalms that are talking about thanksgiving to God in all different circumstances when He's given us the victory. Hallelujah. When He seems far from us and desolate. Hallelujah. When He is near to us because we're in pain and we're hurting and we've been broken and we've been falsely accused. He's near us. And we exalt. Those are the things that I want you to focus on for the next 5 days as we crawl or creep into this Thanksgiving day in hopes that it will build in us, that we will all focus together with one mind these things. So I've called it a Thanksgiving primer. Yeah. And that's what it is, to teach us about Thanksgiving. And these Psalms will help do that. As I was reading them, I couldn't help but just be moved into this mode of thanksgiving. My spirit was lifted. It was also saddened to read the words of the psalmist that was crying out, I've got these enemies, and they're my false enemies. They don't even know why they're enemies, but they hate me. And they're calling me all kinds of things. And they're saying things about me wrongly. And they're doing all these things. And you're far from me. And I don't know where you're at. And I'm broken. And I'm hurting. And I need you. But I'm going to praise you. And I'm going to thank you. Even if I don't feel it, I'm going to do this. And you get all of these things built into you. And you're like, I've been there. I've done that. I have been there. And I have done that. This is what God's will is for us as believers, as His followers, to do. And guess what? When we're focused on Thanksgiving, we ain't focused on those little things that nag us. This morning, I could have been in a really bad mood. Driving, you know, all the way here. And then as I get here, I look over. No sermon, no notes. I left the house in a hurry because I was late. And when you get in a hurry, you get sloppy. And my first reaction was, rats! I wanted to say some things. But you know, I just said, well, all right. It's going to take a while for me to wait for coffee anyway, so I'll get that going. And it's going to take, you know, that takes almost an hour to make. So I'll just run home and go get them. I need those. Because as you've seen, I had too many references that I remembered some of them, but I couldn't remember them all. And I couldn't remember the five deals, and I didn't have the stuff for the bulletin. And I didn't have the Thanksgiving, I didn't have none of this stuff. But I started just thanking God. God, thank you that I got here. Thank you that I got something to eat. Now I have time to eat it undisturbed, except for my driving. You see, it changed my attitude immediately. And then Mr. Stephen, who's not here, he walks in. I'm like, sweet. Now I don't have to send a text to anybody. I can just go and just tell him what's going on, and he can let them know. And maybe he doesn't. But I said, hey, I got to run. I'll be back as quick as I can. Make sure you tell these guys. Yeah. 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 But it changed my attitude. I'm like, Lord, I can't be all mad and upset. I mean, I can. I've had that before here. So I'm like, well, all I can do is just hurry up, get down there as quick as I can, get back as quick as I can, and everything will be all right. Because even in part of it, I thought, well, maybe I could just wing it. Like, I wing it enough. I need to have something to, some kind of structure, at least a little. But Thanksgiving, it will change our attitude. It will change our outlook. It will change this whole season. And I don't want it to just stop after the 5 days when Thanksgiving gets here. I want it to continue. And that's one of the things that, you know, we can be thankful for. Is that we have a God who is never ending. We have a God who is eternal. And we have a God who saves from the guttermost to the uttermost. And he does it all because he can. I love when people ask questions, why would God? Immediately it's probably a bad habit, but immediately my mind shuts off and I just wait till they get done with their question. And I just, because he can. Because he can. He can save. And he does save. Has he saved you? That's the question. And do you have this thanksgiving in your mind and in your heart? Read these things and let's rejoice together as we approach Thanksgiving Day, for this is God's will for us. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your kindness towards us. Thank you for so many things. Thank you for saving wretches and worms like us. Lord, thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for redemption. Thank you for reconciliation. Thank you, Lord, for all these things. Thank you for the sunshine. Thank you for the air, for the water that keeps us alive. Thank you for the food. Thank you for so many things, Lord. Thank you that I have 2 feet to put into shoes or be able to flip-flops on. Lord, thank you for so many things. Thank you that you forgive and that you sustain and that you make new every morning so that we can rejoice all over again. It can be Groundhog Day of thanksgiving and exulting in our God if we'll let that attitude come to you with that attitude because of who you are, simply because of who you are. Our great God and King. Lord, we thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.